Let's turn again to that part of God's word that we read, the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1, and we may look again at verse 19. Colossians chapter 1 at verse 19, reading just now from verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Please the Father that in him, in Christ, in the Son, should all fullness dwell. Now Paul here to the Colossians, giving thanks for them. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, desiring that they would be filled with all, it says with all, verse 9, desiring that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they might have that spiritual knowledge, and thus being able to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So a desire for the growth in spiritual understanding and in spiritual fruitfulness and usefulness and blessedness here in this world. So he is giving thanks to God for them, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father for what God the Father had given to them and to him, made us meet to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. And so this leads him on to speak of the great things that God has done through Christ. God has delivered his people from the power of darkness, bringing them into the kingdom of his dear Son, through whom, in whom they have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So they have these great things in Christ. And then this leads him on to speak more about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And all things made by him and for him, created by him and for him, he before all these things, by him they all consist. He's the head of the body, the church, and he's the firstborn from the dead, not only the first one to rise from the dead, but the one whose resurrection brings about the resurrection of all the rest in due time. It's the greatness of the power of God for in the resurrection of Christ that brings life to all his people in both spiritual and natural in due time. That in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So there's nothing, as it were, too great to be said about Christ. Christ has the chief place in the Christian church and in the Christian heart, being the image of the invisible God. And that's what we have him as here, the head of the church and the one whom God has, in whom God has been pleased that all fullness should dwell. So that if we need anything, we are to go to Christ for it. It's the fullness of God is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we live by God or need to live by God, having no sufficiency of ourselves, and what we need from God is found in Christ. That is the Father's good pleasure. So it's that then that we want to think about, that God has honoured Christ with all fullness. It pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to think about three things. Firstly, that Christ has an eternal fullness, as God the Son, as the fullness of the Godhead. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He has the fullness of the Godhead as the eternal Son. Secondly, that he has a covenant fullness, or a mediatorial fullness. He has the fullness as the mediator, as Christ, as the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. There's a practical fullness there in him. And then thirdly, that we are to receive of this fullness. As John says, of his fullness all have all we received, and grace for grace. The fullness is not laid up in Christ for himself, but it is laid up in Christ for his people, that we should be drawing from him and receiving from him. So these three things. And firstly then, that Christ has an eternal fullness, the fullness of the Godhead as the eternal Son of God. As the eternal Son of God, he's one with the Father and equal with the Father. And when we think about these things, we're very quickly out of our depth. The eternal sonship, the eternal generation of Christ, these are things of which we can only have a very limited view or say imagination, but it's hard for us to form ideas in our minds concerning certainly the eternal generation of Christ, the only begotten of the Father. But we might say the logic of Scripture leads us to these things, that as God is an everlasting Father, a Father from, as it were, eternity, there being no change in God, so the sonship of Christ must be everlasting. And we have those words in Psalm 2, that thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And we understand that as particularly speaking of, as it were, an eternal day. It's an eternal truth that Christ is begotten of the Father. And to give us some very limited understanding of this, God has created in this world the ideas of sonship and the ideas of begetting, so that we may have at least some idea, some thought that we may attach to Christ, the second person of the Godhead being the eternal Son. So when we look at the Scripture, if we go to Scripture and start to compare Scripture with Scripture, we find that there is one God, but there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three persons are distinguished by those things that we've spoken of. The Father is of none. He derives from none. The Son is the eternally begotten of the Father. And the Holy Spirit is eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. And that's about as far as we can go in trying to understand these things. There are three persons in the Godhead, and they are distinct one from another, having properties, as it were, that the other does not have. The one who does not is not begotten, who does not proceed, the one who is begotten but does not proceed, and the one who proceeds from the Father and the Son. And each person possesses the fullness of the Godhead, equal in power and glory. Each one is God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, as we have in our baptism formula that Christ appointed for us, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So we see the distinction of the persons and the equality between them. And here we are told of the things that are in Christ, in the Son of God, which are in God himself. By him, verse 16, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And we can't say any more of the God the Father, or of God himself, than we can say of the Son of God. God the Father is the creator, God the Son is the creator, God himself is the creator. And if we have any person of the Godhead, we have all of them. He that hath the Son hath the Father also. If we lay hold of Christ by faith, if we apprehend Christ, then we have the Father too. Because the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. And the Father and the Son come unto the people of God, and they make their abode in them. So there's some things there that where we can't really describe very satisfactorily, but perhaps more satisfactorily we can experience. We can experience the divinity of each person of the Godhead, and yet the difference between them. And we know what it is to have the Spirit of Christ in our hearts. We know what it is to have a holy spirit of sonship towards the Father. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The people of God know what it is to have that state of heart towards God the Father. They know what it is to cast themselves upon God the Son, and to take pleasure in Him, as indeed God the Father takes pleasure in Him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And they know what it is to act in the independence upon and in the strength of the Spirit, strengthened with might by the Spirit of Christ in the inner man. So, in their practical experience, they distinguish the three persons of the Godhead. Well, Christ being God then possesses all the fullness of the Godhead. When we're speaking about the fullness of God, we're thinking of things like the love and the grace and the goodness and the truth and the inexhaustible and the inexhaustibleness of these things and the abundance, so that they flow out from God. Once at least there is a creation for them to flow out to, these things stream out, full of grace and truth. And the great picture that God has given to us of something that possesses fullness is the sun that He set in the heavens, which is full of heat and light, and it streams out to all the space and the planets and the earth, in particular, round about. And we think of the fullness of God in that way, the love of God streaming out, and the grace of God, the inexhaustible abundance, far, far beyond, I suppose we could say, anything that is needed. Just as the heat of the sun is far beyond the requirements of the earth, so that we'll never be exhausted while the earth endures. But we say the fullness of God is inexhaustible as far as we are concerned. So Christ possesses this eternally, the eternal fullness of God. But secondly, He has this fullness as the mediator, as the head. And that's especially what is spoken of here. It pleased the Father that in Him all fullness should dwell. And the good pleasure of the Father is that in our relation with God, if we have a relation with God, it is to be through Christ. He is the head. He's the head of the covenant. He is the mediator of the covenant. He's the representative of His people, the head of the body, so that if they are His people, then they are in Him, as in a sense, as members are in the body, so that they are under the control of the head and are moved by the head and, as it were, do all things according to the will of the head and for the benefit of the head, so that they can say with the Apostle Paul, to me to live is Christ. So a member of the body can say that I do all things for that which moves the body, which is the head of the body. Well, I do all things for Christ. I live for Christ. But He is also the mediator of the covenant. That is, He is the one who provides the means of communion between God in heaven and His people here on earth. And they have no dealings. Neither party has direct dealings with the other, except through Christ. And if we come to God, we must come by Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Any attempt to bypass Christ is in vain. Without Christ, they will not find the Father, and the Father will not, as it were, admit them into His presence. He shuts them out. It's an affront to Him. Any coming by Christ is coming as a uncleansed sinner and a proud man who doesn't acknowledge God's own way through the gospel, and God will not hear such a one. He shuts out the prayers and the worship of any who do not come through Christ. And in the other way, when he bestows blessings, he bestows them, spiritual blessings, he bestows them through Christ. Christ is the mediator in both directions. And it's like these blessings especially that are thought of here. It pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. When God is purposed to bestow blessings upon his people, those blessings are laid up in Christ and to be drawn from him. So this is the position that Christ now has, and it's a position that he, in a sense, has occupied since the making of the covenant in eternity, the everlasting covenant. From then on, every blessing that came to man came through Christ. So in the prophet Micah, when he's speaking of Christ and Christ's birth in Bethlehem, and he traces it back to eternity, and he says his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And it's usually understood the goings forth of Christ, that one who's the who should be a governor of the people Israel, the goings forth that are spoken of there are not so much, as it were, the eternal workings of the Son of God, but might say his work as a mediator from the beginning of the world. His goings forth in that sense, even going forth for his people before the foundation of the world. His goings forth in the covenant. Christ has been acting for them in the covenant from of old, from everlasting. So in one sense, this fullness, we can trace it back to everlasting, but in another sense, as we know, it's something that finds its height at the day of Pentecost, when the Christ receives the gifts, and we're told before the Pentecost that the Spirit was not yet given because Christ was not yet glorified. And it's Christ's reward for finishing the work that was given for him to do, and when he was received up to glory and when he passed through the heavens, that he might receive the fullness that is spoken of here. When he was ascended up high, he led captivity captive and received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also. He received the fullness that is spoken of. So the fullness of God is now at the bestowal, at the disposal of the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one who is of the same nature as ourselves in that respect. And you know how Christ gloried in the title of the Son of Man. And when he sat down at the right hand of God, this fullness was bestowed upon him, that he should possess it and dispense it, and that all the blessings that there are in God should be given to his people, passed to his people through him. And that if we seek a blessing from God, we're to go to Christ for it. He's the Joseph in that way. All the riches of Egypt belong to him. Pharaoh has put them all into his hands, and if we want food for our souls, then go to Joseph. And God points us to Christ. So that's his reward then. He has the mediatorial, the covenant fullness. And thirdly then, we are to receive of this fullness. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Well, it's laid up in Christ for his people. We're all free. We're all invited in the gospel to go to Christ for this fullness. His people are those who have already been and are going to him for fullness, but there's such an abundance in Egypt now that they may come down from Canaan and every place where there's a famine, and they may come down to Egypt and get the fullness that there is laid up in the storehouses there. So we're all directed to go to Christ. And it's that fullness that John and the others saw. They said, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They beheld it, as we've said recently already. We can understand that of the Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. They beheld his glory there, full of grace and truth, when he was transfigured before them. But it was something they beheld really all the time they knew Christ, throughout his public ministry. There was the fullness of grace and truth that was in him, the astonishing being of Christ, the life that was in him, that was never failed. There was always more grace, more truth to come out of Christ, morning, noon, and night. He had more supplies to give. They were according to the flesh, in due time he became weary and so on. Yet according to the fullness of the Godhead, that was never exhausted. If they wake him up out of his sleep, when he was asleep in the stern of the ship, he was full of grace and truth still. So there's a fullness of these things, full of grace. Grace to help in time of need. We have many a time of need. The whole of life is a time of need. For the Christian, every moment is a time of need. And where are we to go in our time of need? But to Christ, to the one in whom all fullness is to be found. There's a fullness of pardon in Christ, the grace of forgiveness. And he doesn't get weary of that. It's not seven times, or even 70 times seven, but an inexhaustible supply of pardon for his people. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And these words remain true from hour to hour and from day to day and from year to year. And fresh sins do not exhaust the fullness of pardon that there is in Christ, the fullness of cleansing efficacy that there is in the blood. The fact that we've been there 100 times or 1,000 times before, even for these very same sins it may be. But still the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. So there's a fullness of pardon, there's a fullness of restoration, not only pardoning in the sense of restoring communion with heaven, so the fountain flows from above towards the soul, but thereby restoring peace and wholeness in the soul. My soul he doth restore again. David prays, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. And how often the people of God are praying that. They need to be refreshed. They need to be quickened in spiritual things. They go to Christ. They don't find him empty. They find him full. He's those vessels of oil. There's always more there. You pour and further oil comes forth from Christ for the soul. So he restores them. He gives them love to God. When that flags and fails and they become dried up, become as a withered branch, where do they go but to Christ? God has sent the Spirit of his Son into the heart, crying, Abba, Father. So there's a revived love, revived fervor in their souls. Just as Christ has a ceaseless love to the Father, a boundless love to the Father, and as they partake of Christ, so that same love is shed abroad in their own hearts by the Holy Ghost given unto them. And from there, as they, in a sense, they too become something of this fullness then passes to them. Because as Christ says, it shall be in his soul or in his heart as a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The fullness in Christ is imparted in a degree at least to them. And there's an overflowing love then in their own souls, to not only moving towards God, but overflowing out towards their neighbour as well. In that way they become partakers of the divine nature. There's a goodness in the people of God. Christ gives them a goodness in their souls. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And they're enabled in a measure to fulfill the righteousness of the law. They do love their neighbour. They do wish, when the Spirit of God is working in them, they wish all blessings and good things for their neighbour. They wish, as Paul the Apostle, the others, people before him, were as he was himself, except for his bonds. He wouldn't wish that for them, but as far as his knowledge of the Father was concerned and all the things that he had, he wished for everyone hearing him at that time that they too could come into possession of these things. So the people of God have a love to their neighbour, coming from the fullness that there is in Christ. Freely they receive, freely they give. Christ is freely pardoning them, accepting them, bestowing undeserved blessings upon them, and they are ready to give the same to others. They have the spirit of the Good Samaritan. They see a man in need over there. Well, they can help. They've got the fullness. So they put him on the, bind up his wounds, put him on the beast, pour in the oil and the wine, give the 2 pence to the innkeeper, and all for nothing, because it's in their hearts now. It's the fullness of Christ working in their own hearts. And it's a fullness not only to God and a fullness to their neighbour, but there's a fullness towards Zion, fullness towards the church of God. John says that we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That overflowing love towards those that bear the image of Christ. If we love him that begat, we love also him that is begotten of him. If we love the Father, we love the Son, and all who bear the image of the Son. And we love the body that these people make up, the whole Church of Christ throughout the world. And we desire the prosperity of that. And it's a grief then when the rulers of a nation do not love and honour the church, but dismiss the church out of their thoughts or give it a very low place. And this grieves the people of God. And when they see laws being passed, which intended, by some at least, to injure the church, well, that's a painful thing to them. It's contrary to the fullness that there is in Christ. So, with this fullness flowing in their own hearts, they find that Zion is never out of their thoughts. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. Let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember thee, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. So, the fullness, full of grace, grace to help, grace to strengthen them, grace to continue in whatever circumstances they find themselves in, whether it's persecution, opposition, mockery, abuse, the weariness, the difficulties of life, the troubles that come upon them in providence, grace to help in all these things. And full of grace and truth, both these things are found in Christ. The grace to fill them with joy and with love and with thankfulness, and the truth to both instruct them and to counter the errors that are abroad in the world. As we mentioned, Paul's desire that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. They might have that understanding of the nature of the world and of the way in which God is working in it. And they go to Christ for that. And Christ, they learn of him. They learn God's ways through Christ. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And unto them will he manifest his covenant. They're learning God's ways. Paul, there's something here we've got to learn. Verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. One would say in human terms, or in the world's terms, this makes no sense at all. What can it mean to be filling up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. But these are things that we need to learn. He will manifest his covenant to them. It's full of grace and truth. We go to Christ to learn these things, gradually learning what they mean. The afflictions of Christ and Paul's sufferings, and how he rejoiced in his sufferings, and how he could see that these sufferings were beneficial to the people of Christ, the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul was suffering for the sake of the people of God, and he knew it was going to fall out to their benefit. And therefore he rejoiced in these things. Well, it's only by going to Christ that we can learn matters of this sort. So there's in Christ there's an advance in scriptural knowledge, which we greatly need, have a better understanding of the Word of God, and there's an advance in practical knowledge, in how to apply the Scripture here in the present world, and how to understand what God is doing in providence. So all that a man could need, all that a believer could need, is found in Christ. All fullness is found in him. And we should see the Father's delight in this, the man whom the King delighteth to honour, the Son of God. God is delighted to honour his Son. And we should see that Christ is honoured in this way, and we're to honour him ourselves. And the way that we honour the fullness that there is in Christ is drawing from him, of his fullness, have all we received, and grace for grace. May the Lord bless his word to us.